Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? During World War II, the Allies created an entire army of inflatable tanks, trucks, jeeps, phony artillery pieces, plywood aircraft, soldiers, and dummy boats. This fake army was set up in mass in northern England to distract Hitler from where the real location of the D-Day invasion would cross the English Channel. Operation Fortitude became the largest and most successful military deception in history. The key to effective deception is getting someone to focus on the diversion while the real attack goes unnoticed. You know, the Bible says that in the last days, Satan will launch a masterpiece of deception and distraction to fool the whole world. Well, almost the whole world. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friend. Welcome to Bible Answers Live. We're very thankful that you've tuned in. We hope it's by plan, if not by providence. This is a live international interactive Bible study. And if in the next few minutes you have a Bible question, we're here for about an hour, just call in. We have lines open. Here's the number if you want to call in with a Bible question. It's 800-GOD-SAYS. That'll make it easy to remember. If you have a pencil, you can write down 800. It's 463-7297. One more time, 800-463-7297. Of course, a free phone call, and we'll do our best to answer your Bible questions. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word together. And we ask your special blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, just before we get talking about the fact that opened the program, just a reminder for those who are near their computers, if they'd like to join us via the web, they can actually watch us here in the studio as we take Bible questions and answer it. The website is live.amazingfacts.org, just live.amazingfacts.org. You can click on that link and you can participate with us here in the studio for the program. Now, you started the program by talking about an entire army made out of inflatable balloon-type tanks and wooden aeroplanes that was rather important in finally making the invasion of Europe successful.
That's right. In this case, we were very thankful that the deception was effective because they amassed this artificial army in the north so that Hitler and the Axis powers would have to just put all these forces, redirect all these forces for this imaginary army. They even had Patton going up to northern England and parading around like he was inspecting an army that wasn't really there. And so when the D-Day invasion actually happened, Hitler thought that was just the phony invasion, that they were really going to come from the north. And they never had the forces to repel the Allies. And so the D-Day invasion was ultimately successful and Europe was liberated. But while we cheer for that diversion, it reminds us about in the tactics of war, how it's very common to create a diversion to deceive and to distract from where the real attack is going to be. And the Bible tells us in the last days, the devil is going to use that. Now, humans might use in the art of war deception. Even Joshua in his battles to take the promised land, they at one point used some deception in their battle with Ai, and as did Rahab. But God can't use the devil's tools to do his work. He only uses truth. But the devil is going to use major deception in the last days. He's been sharpening his skills of deception for 6,000 years. And you read in Matthew 24:24, "For there will arise false Christs and false prophets," speaking of the last days, and they'll show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they will deceive the very elect. And Satan himself is going to impersonate Christ and create a great diversion. And even before that, I think there are so many counterfeit interpretations of Scripture out there right now that the devil's got people looking the wrong direction for the second coming, and Satan is going to really surprise them. He's setting the world up for this masterpiece of deception. Now, if you'd like to know what the Bible really says about the sequence and how Jesus is coming in the last days, we have a free offer that will share all that information from the Bible.
The book is entitled Anything But Secret, and for anyone who's listening and would like to learn more about this important subject, I invite you to go to our or give us a call on our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Anything But Secret. You can also go to the website, amazingfacts.org. You can click on the link that says Free Library, and you can read it right online. Again, that resource line is 800-835-6747. And we're going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Glenn, and he's listening in Stockton, California. Glenn, welcome to the program.
Oh, welcome, welcome, Pastor Doug.
Hi.
Hello.
And
hi,
how can we
yeah.
help you?
I called because I need a little extra ammunition here. I study the Word daily, but I do have people that now and then come to me or come to my door, and they keep insisting that Jesus was the Archangel Michael, and I keep trying to refer them to the book of Hebrews and also the book of John, the first chapter. And now they're throwing something at me with Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 34, 35, meaning that he must have been created by God because that must be pointing to that. And I'm kind of stumped here.
Well, first of all, let's talk about Proverbs. Proverbs has nothing to do with Jesus and the archangel. Some people point to Proverbs and they try to detract from the divinity of Christ. Here in 22, it says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was." And it goes forth and it talks about this. Proverbs 8 is talking about wisdom. This is an allegory of wisdom. It's talking about how wisdom has always been with God. And it has nothing to do with either Jesus being created or Michael the archangel. It's just really saying that from the very foundation of the universe, God has always had wisdom with him. The appeal of Solomon's book is for people to embrace wisdom. And, you know, it says in the beginning of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's a theme all through the book. So, you know, if they try to make it sound like Proverbs 8, and I've had people do this before attacking the divinity of Christ, they say Jesus was created. Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. He says that he is the I am. And, you know, for me, when it says in the New Testament that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, all things that were made by him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. All things were made by him. So if Christ was created by the Father, then he didn't make all things.
Right.
It would say all things were made by him except himself. But it doesn't say that. It says all things. So Christ is eternal. He's self-existent, just like the Father.
So is there anything that you can send me either to
I've got
office
a book.
Or somebody?
We've got a book on Michael the Archangel. We'll send you. That's the name of the book. It says, Who is Michael the Archangel? And it's got lots of scripture
in it. I do know that Jesus is always, he was the Word. He was God before he became Christ. So, but I try to teach these people different things, and, you know, you don't want them to be lost. You want them to know the truth.
Right.
So we still try to work with all people.
You know, I've got another book that you can read, and I know you'll believe everything in it and then share with your friends, and it's simply called The Trinity. And, you know, there are a lot of people out there that, you know, and many of them are very sincere, very dear people, but they have problems with the idea that God the Father, Son, and Spirit are all three co-eternal, and that they all three are individual, distinct persons that make up God. Of course, you've got, in the beginning, God said, let us, that's plural, make man in our image. But anyway, I won't tell you everything in the book. Ask for the book, Who is Michael the Archangel? And we'll send you the book on the Trinity, both for free. How's that sound?
Is that online also I can get?
You can read them both online. Yep, go to Amazing Facts. Okay. Just there's a tab that says free stuff. We were just there before the program.
The number
okay,
to call
great.
For those resources, Glenn, or anyone that's listening, the number is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, Who is Michael the Archangel? And at the same time, ask for the book talking about the Trinity. We'll be happy to send that out to anybody who calls. Again, 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And if you have a Bible question, the number to call here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Our next call is Fred, and he's listening in Connecticut on WMCA. Fred, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. I just wanted to ask you about Romans chapter 14, verse 5. What is that really saying?
Well, let me go there real quick. Read it to our friends. One man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day, I'm reading verse 6 also, he that regards the day regards it to the Lord. He that regards not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. The big issue that Paul is grappling with is Paul is dealing with Romans, they are non-Jews, who were accepting Jesus. But there were also Jewish believers in Jesus that were telling the Roman converts or the Gentile converts to Christianity that they needed to keep the Jewish ceremonial Sabbaths and they could not eat any food that had been butchered in the public markets because they often offered it to idols before they killed it. And so Paul said, look, the idol is nothing. If you don't believe that you can eat something offered to idols, don't eat it. And again, he was saying that they didn't need to worry about these ceremonial feast days, and that's talking about the annual Jewish feasts. And that's still true today. And you know, I tell people that some folks wonder, just to make this verse modern, some folks wonder, well, if you're a good Christian, you're going to keep Easter. Well, that's wonderful if you want to go to church and remember the resurrection of Christ. There is no command to do that. See what I'm saying? There's no command to remember the 25th of December as Jesus' birthday. If someone wants to celebrate Christ's birthday, then that's wonderful. Let them do it to the Lord. Don't do it to Santa Claus. But some people have tried to say, well, these verses are saying Christians don't need to worry about going to church every Sabbath because if you want to regard the day to the Lord, great, otherwise stay home. That's not what Paul's talking about.
You know, Fred, we have a book dealing with a subject called Feast Days and Sabbaths, and I believe this very verse is explained further in that book. If you or anyone wanting to learn more about this, just give us a call on our resource line and take a look at the book. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Feast Days and Sabbaths. The number again is 800-835-6747.
Will that help, Fred?
Yes, sir.
Okay, well, God bless. Appreciate your call.
Our next call is Risen, listening on KSVA from New Mexico. Risen, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening.
Evening.
Pastor Doug and the other pastor.
And the other one, yeah.
Oh, what's his name?
I'm sorry about it.
That's Pastor Ross.
Pastor Ross, yeah. I really appreciate your ministry, and I thank God for your ministry. And as a matter of fact, I made you my third beneficiary after my mom and my sister.
Oh.
But anyway, I want to go direct to my question. My question is that, what's your point of view about Christianity carrying a gun or a firearm as a self-defense, or keeping a self-defense, you know, firearm in their home?
All right, good question. And this is one of those questions that there is no easy answer for. And I believe that Christians can disagree agreeably on this. In my opinion, now, you know, Paul said sometimes I share things by permission and not by commandment. In my opinion, what a gun is it's a tool that fires a projectile. You know, I know people that use 22s. They actually use them to drive nails in concrete. There's actually a tool that uses a 22 shell to drive nails in concrete. It's a tool. It can be a tool to kill a rattlesnake or a rabid skunk. We have a place up in the hills, and we've got a few guns, and they're largely to protect us from the critters out there. If I felt my family was in danger and I needed to fire some shots in the air, I wouldn't hesitate to do that. I'd be very reluctant to want to kill someone with a gun. If you could scare them off, that'd be the ideal. My son once was walking through the woods and he encountered a mother bear and two cubs. Well, he just fired into the air and that's all he needed to do. So, you know, as a deterrent or a tool, I would think it would be the very last resort for a Christian to fire and actually wound somebody, and worse yet, to kill somebody, because you sure don't want to take life, you want to redeem. But I think everyone needs to grapple with that. Some Christians say, well, if you've got enough faith, you'll never even be confronted with that, and you don't have to worry about it, and God will take care of you when that time comes. And I respect that opinion as well.
Very clear, Pastor Doug. Thank you so very much.
All right, thank you. Sure appreciate your call.
Our next caller is Miriam, and she's listening in Pennsylvania. Miriam, welcome to the program.
Hi. I'm a little bit nervous. Pastor Doug, I wanted to share with you the first time I heard you, I came across you on the television program, and it was the first time I had ever heard a pastor speak about hell in a way that was very relieving for me. Not so much for myself, but for loved ones.
Mm-hmm.
The idea that the possibility that people who don't believe won't be spending eternity in hell, because that thought has always disturbed me quite a bit.
Right.
And it actually was one of the reasons it was very difficult for me to at first accept the Lord, but that isn't actually my question. I just wanted to thank you for the message.
Well, thank you.
My question is, I struggle with two different interpretations of the basis for salvation. And it's not for myself, because I have the assurance Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but it's for my loved ones.
Mm-hmm.
There's a born-again Christian view where you need to acknowledge that Jesus paid for your sins and you confess him as Savior and have that personal understanding. And yet there's scripture that says, he who believes in me shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And I guess I'm questioning those two different interpretations. I mean, I have a lot of family and friends that I love dearly who believe in Jesus, but I don't know if they've actually gone through, let's say, an experience of quote-unquote being born again. So I guess I'm just confused.
All right. Well, that is a very good question. Of course, Jesus said, except you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And I think one of the big reasons that, especially in the Western world, we struggle with these terms of salvation is because we don't understand the word believe. You know, if I'm sitting next to someone in the prairie and I say there's a tornado coming and they say, yeah, I believe you, but they don't get into the shelter, they don't really believe me. And
right.
So when Christ talks about whoever believes in me, he doesn't mean believe that I exist or even believe that he loves us and died for us. The devil knows all that. The devil will not be saved because he believes that Jesus exists. He won't be saved because he knows Jesus loves humanity and that he died for humanity. It's a belief where you obey and are willing to follow him.
Mm-hmm.
So
I believe that.
In the better translation would almost be, he that believes in him or belives in him. We're to live in Christ. And it starts with a faith, a simple belief, but then it should go on to a believe.
Mm-hmm.
So, and that's when you're born again. That's when you're converted. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, that's okay. That makes perfect sense to me. I think that I struggle with, let's say, family or friends that while they believe in Christ, it hasn't been, it's sort of a journey they're on in terms of it not being as personal, let's say,
mm-hmm.
in myself or others, but it's not something that it seems to me a journey. It doesn't seem for them that it's a light bulb, you know, like a light switch going off. I don't know if I'm explaining my question.
Yeah, some
right.
people have a dramatic kind of an instantaneous conversion where their hearts are broken, they're born again, they're given new hearts, and they're new creatures.
Right.
And other people are, it's like they're still trying to sort it out,
exactly.
and it doesn't transform their lives. Well, you want to pray for these people that they do experience a thorough conversion. That's what it's all about, is we must be converted. We must be born again. We need new hearts. You need to be a new creature. The idea that you sort of you know, believe it and you go to church and go through the motions, it is a cause of concern. And of course, I have that for friends and family also. You know, Jesus did say many will come in the last days saying, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I don't know you. So we need to know the Lord. And that's eternal life, John 17, that we might know him. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a lesson. We'd like to send you a copy. And it's talking about the ultimate deliverance. It's about conversion and salvation. And we'd like to send you a free copy of that.
I think the study guide you're referring to, Pastor Dagg, is Rescue from Above.
Oh, sorry, Rescue from Above, yes.
Yeah, we get those two confused from time to time. The picture's similar. If you'd like to receive the study guide, dealing with salvation, what do you have to do to be saved? Give us a call on the resource line. It's 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. And ask for the study guide, Rescue from Above. We'll be happy to send that out to you. Rescue from Above. Our next call is Glenn, and he is listening from New York, New York on WMCA. Glenn, you're on the air.
Good evening, Pastors. My question tonight has to do with abortion and birth control. I understand with abortion, I'm familiar with a psalm, I believe, that goes, I knew you before you were in the womb. I'm a Christian, obviously, and I'm surrounded by a lot of folks that have a lot of questions about my beliefs and so forth. So from a biblical standpoint, to answer that properly from a biblical point of view, what I'm looking for is, you know, how God would respond to you know, thoughts on birth control and abortion.
All right. Well, just to kind of clear the any misconception, I believe that the Bible teaches that something supernatural and sacred takes place at the moment of conception. I mean, they've even taken some astounding footage of that instant where there's almost this flash when that sperm penetrates the egg, and all of a sudden these cells begin to multiply, and all the DNA of this new creature is present at that moment. It's just a miraculous thing that can't even be explained. From that point on, there's something sacred there. And it's very dangerous when we start saying, you know, a person has to be this many weeks along before we're going to consider it human life. When Bathsheba found out she was pregnant with David's baby, she didn't say, I'm with fetus, you know. She said, I'm with child. And as soon as she was aware that they had conceived. Now, preventing conception is something entirely different. And I think that, you know, Jesus said if a man's going to build a tower, he needs to plan, make sure he's got enough to finish. And I think when it comes to a family, shouldn't be having more children than you can adequately care for and educate and watch over. And, you know, there are a number of methods that don't involve hurting a conceived baby that would prevent conception. And so that, to me, I'm not with the Pope on that one, where you just have endless children like bunnies. I think people ought to plan. So that's kind of where I and I think a number of other Protestants draw the line.
I'm in agreement with your position as well, Pastor Doug. Thank you.
All right. Hey, thank you very much. And I don't really have a book or something we can share on that, but maybe we should.
Next call is John, and he's listening on Sirius XM Radio from Indiana. John, welcome to the program.
How you doing, Pastor Doug?
Evening, John. Get close to your phone. We can barely hear you.
Can you hear me now?
That's better.
Perfect, perfect. My question is pretty simple, and the question is this. I know people who go to church on Saturdays or worship on Saturdays. I know people who worship on Sunday. Two questions. Which day is the right day? And then secondly, are you sinning if you go to church or worship on the other day?
Okay, we'll do our best to answer that. We're going to turn your volume down a little bit because we're hearing a little road noise. Anyone who's listened to this program for any length of time knows that we are in the camp of believing that the Ten Commandments are still in effect. They're not the Ten Recommendations or Suggestions, but they're commandments of God. And the fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day. It's just as important as the others. It goes all the way back to creation. It was not just for the Jews. It was given to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. There's still no question about which day is the seventh day that God blessed. It says it's what we commonly call Saturday. Jesus rose on the first day. Well, what about the millions of Christians that go to church on the first day? Are they all sinning? Not necessarily. Sin, the Bible says, is knowing to do good and not doing it. And so when a person knows God's will, not just regarding the Sabbath truth, but regarding anything, if a person knows God's will and they don't do God's will, that becomes sin. Jesus said, if you did not see, you would have no sin. But now that you see, your sin remains. And I think that's John chapter 9. So if the question is, which day is the Bible Sabbath, it's Saturday. And, you know, we've got a whole study guide on that, the Forgotten Day of History. We'll send to anyone that wants to know more about that. Well, what about all these dear Christians? Does that mean if they're going to church on Sunday that they're lost or that they don't love the Lord? Not at all. I think the vast majority are just uninformed. They've been swept up in a popular tradition that just doesn't really have a Bible.
Now, I think the verse you're referring to, Pastor Doug, is John chapter 9, verse 41. Where Jesus is speaking to the Jewish leaders, and he said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains.
Right. So, I think that obviously people need to study this out. Not only are we responsible for following the truth we know, we're somewhat responsible for the truth we can know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, but he also goes on to say, because you've rejected knowledge, I'll also reject thee.
Now, I think the second part of the question that John had was reference to, is it okay then to worship on some other day of the week other than the Sabbath?
Well, a person needs to know. In other words, if a person knows what the Bible teaches, they need to follow what the Bible teaches in every area of their lives. For instance, there's going to be people in heaven that had too many wives. Well, they didn't know. They were living in an age of ignorance, and the Bible says God winked at their ignorance, like King David or Abraham. But, if you and I take extra wives, we know better. And that's another commandment, of course.
Right.
And so God expects us, and it would be sin. So he wants us to walk in the light that we've received. If a person wants to know the Bible truth about what the Sabbath is, then again, we suggest there's a website they can go to. It's called sabbathtruth.com. Sabbathtruth.com. By the way, you can also see that website in Spanish. It's sabadobiblico.com. .com. sabadobiblico.com. Hey, friends, you're listening to Bible Answers Live.
You know, Pastor Doug, just before we take our break coming up here, this mid-program break, we'd like to let our listeners know about an exciting program that starts next month. And it's called Ultimate Purpose.
That's right. We're excited. We're going to Southern University, going to Tennessee, just outside of Chattanooga. Going to be doing a special program for college students, October 11, 12, 13. There'll be four presentations because we have two presentations on Saturday. And we should have thousands of young college students there going to be talking about what is truth and where did we come from? Just the basics, because during those critical years between 17 and 25, approximately 75% of young people who are raised in Christian homes at least temporarily stop going to church. And so we want them to look at what is the ultimate purpose of life, and we're going to address some of the main reasons that their faith is shaken during those years. And you might want to tune in, friends. More information at the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org. We'll come back with more questions in just a little bit.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back, friends. If you've tuned in just along the way, this is Bible Answers Live, and we're very thankful to spend a few minutes with you doing our best to answer Bible questions. We love the Word of God. It's changed our hearts. It's changed history. We'd like you to know the reasons for that. If you have a Bible question, I see two lines open, maybe three. That number, 800-GOD-SAYS, and that's 800-463-7297. 463-7297 with your Bible questions. Have a pencil or something nearby, because we also give away a lot of free resources during the program, and we'll give you that number when the time comes. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and Pastor Doug, before the break, we were talking about a series of programs coming, actually four-part series that you're going to be doing called The Ultimate Purpose. It's going to be in Tennessee, and the dates for that is October the 11th through the 13th, and it's going to be broadcast on 3ABN. So anyone who has the Dish Network or is able to get 3ABN, you'll be able to watch it live or go to the website, the Amazing Facts website. And see.
Probably listening to 3ABN radio right now, So they'll know what we're talking about.
And if you'd like to join us live in the studio here via the internet, you can go to live.amazingfacts.org. We're streaming the program again this evening. It's live.amazingfacts.org. Going to go to the phone lines. Our next caller is Rahima, and she's calling from Michigan. Rahima, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Evening.
I have a question that's in Ecclesiastes. I'm looking for it right now because my husband read it to me. Well, he was reading me the whole book.
Okay, get real close to your phone. And oh. So what is the question, though? What's the scripture you're looking for?
I'm trying to find it right now, but I know a part of it says, all women, oh no, out of like 1,000 women, you cannot trust one, but out of 1,000 men, you can only trust one. And I was wondering if they were referring to Jesus.
Well, I think you're talking about Ecclesiastes 7:28. Shall we read that for you real quick?
Okay, yeah, actually, I was right in 7. Oh, my gosh, I didn't finish. Okay, thank you.
It says, which my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among those I have not found. Well, first of all, the record isn't very good for men or women. He only found one out of 1,000. Jesus is called the fairest of 10,000. So he's speaking of Christ. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That would be men and women. But he only found one among 1,000. That's really a type of the Messiah. But keep in mind, Solomon had approximately 1,000 wives. He had, I think, 300 concubines and 700 wives, so it's about 1,000. And you read that it says he married pagan wives, and they turned his heart away from serving God. And I don't know that there's a record that he married a single Hebrew wife. I'm sure he did, but it always talks about wives of the Moabites and the Edomites and the Egyptians, and they all kind of turned his hearts towards their gods in his old age. And so that could also be part of why he said that.
I see, yes. That was, I had thought that he was meaning Christ in that.
Well, you're right. When it says, I found one among 1,000, in Song of Solomon, Solomon writes there that Jesus is the chiefest among 10,000. Maybe it's among 10,000.
Yes. And I was also thinking that, you know, you can trust people that are fully, like, in Jesus as well. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So I would feel like it doesn't always apply to a very devout Christian also as well, right?
Well, keep in mind, Solomon wrote Proverbs. In the last chapter of Proverbs, he talks about the perfect wife. So he must have thought that they're out there somewhere, because he describes this wonderful wife and woman. Yeah, the ideal woman and wife and mother.
Okay, well, thank you. That really cleared it up for me. I mean, you know, I'd always thought, okay, he's got to be talking about Jesus. You know what I mean? So, I mean, who else could it be?
Right. So, well, you're on the right track.
All right, thank you.
Thank you very much. Appreciate your question.
Our next caller is William, and he's listening in New York, listening on WMCA. William, you're on the air.
Yes, hello. How are you gentlemen doing?
Doing well, William. And your question?
God bless you. Okay, my question has to do with Isaiah 54, verse 18.
Okay.
And my question is, does that apply today, or is that something future? Because I'm wondering if, in other words, if somebody shoots or stabs or kills somebody or something like that, is that saying that even though we die, we'll be resurrected in the coming kingdom, or is that saying that there's like a shield around us and nothing?
Now, you're talking about Isaiah 54:17, because there is no verse 18.
Chapter 54, verse, I believe it's...
It says, "I've no weapon that is formed against
correct.
You will prosper."
Yes.
Yeah, that's verse 17.
Okay.
So when it says no weapon is that formed against you will prosper, are you wondering about, is that in the future? Or was
yes.
it the past?
Yes, correct.
It's really a principle that you find in the Bible that whenever God is with you, it seems like the weapons of the enemy are powerless. You remember
okay.
how with Samson, when he was full of the Spirit of the Lord, it didn't matter if 1,000 Philistines were coming after him. He was able
okay.
to whoop them. Now, I always okay. wish I had a video of how do you do that? How does, you know, I can see if, you know, you're like Bruce Lee or something and you fight off 10 guys that come at you at once, but how do you do it with 1,000 that are like throwing spears and firing arrows? And he must have been just really fast.
Right.
So that principle, if God is with you, it's all through history. No weapon formed against you will prosper. It's a promise to his people. It was a promise to the nation when they were close to God.
And I also think this verse is a special application for a future judgment. Because if you look at the last part of verse 17, it says, "And their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord." Then it also talks in verse 17, "Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn." So when we're trusting in Jesus, his righteousness covers us. And in the judgment, we're saved against the condemnations of our enemy, Satan, and also those that rise up against us even now.
Okay. Thank you so much.
All right. Hey, thanks. Appreciate your question.
The next call is Mike, and he's listening in Montana via satellite. Mike, welcome to the program.
Yeah. Hi, Dr. Oh, yeah, and Dr. Pastor Doug.
Yes.
Thanks for taking my call. I had a question on death penalty. I was talking with some people, and is there a position on a death penalty in the New Testament?
Well, when Jesus said, "Turn the other cheek," he's really talking about interpersonal relationships. Paul seems to say in Romans that the police or the army does not bear the sword in vain. And Pastor Ross might have to look that up from him. I'm trying to remember where it was. But God has appointed government powers and armies
uh-huh.
and even police and authority, and they don't bear the sword in vain, meaning that if you break laws, that there's punishment for that. And based on the severity of the law, there'll be, supposedly, if there's justice, a corresponding severity of the punishment. Do you have that?
Yeah, Romans 13:4. It says, if he is God's minister to you, speaking of leaders, for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath upon him who practices evil.
Yeah, now swords usually aren't used for spanking.
Right.
Swords are usually pretty lethal. If the Romans would behead people with swords, that's how Paul ended up dying.
That's good. That's
in the exactly. Old Testament, it's an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, wound for wound, and life for life. In the New Testament, Jesus said, in your personal relationships, if someone smacks you, you can turn the other cheek. Well, a person being smacked in a fit of rage, that's not going to kill you.
So that's
pretty small.
Judgment.
But, obviously, if people are taking premeditated murder, biblically, I believe, should be rewarded with a corresponding punishment. Because if a society does not send a message to criminals of violent crime like that, you will not be safe anywhere. If a person knows that they're going to be caught after murdering multiple people or one person in a premeditated way, that they will then be put in an air-conditioned facility and given three meals a day for the rest of their life, that doesn't send the right message.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? No, that's my belief.
That's good. That's exactly what I needed. Thank you.
All right. Hey, appreciate that.
Our next caller is John, and he's listening in New York. John, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you, and thank you for taking my call and for having this program.
Our pleasure.
Oh, good. Okay, well, I have a couple of scripture verses that are puzzling to me. Maybe you can help me out.
Okay.
Concerning the second coming of Christ. Now, I believe that when one dies, they are asleep in death until the resurrection. These verses, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, it talks about Jesus coming with all his saints.
Okay.
Also in Revelation 19:14, armies in heaven following Jesus.
Yep.
And one more, Jude 14, he came with many thousands of his holy ones. I've read these before, and I just kind of set it aside, but I thought, well, let me call you and see what your take is on it. Who are these holy ones, armies, saints?
Well, it says in Matthew 24 they're the angels.
Uh-huh.
It says he'll send his angels to every corner of the earth from one end of heaven to the other to gather together his elect. And so all through the Bible, the heavenly host, remember when the angels came to announce Jesus' birth? It says one angel talks to the shepherds, and it says, as after he had spoken, suddenly they were surrounded with heavenly host of angels that were singing and giving glory to God. And so, you know, God's angels are 10,000 times 10,000. That's his army. Those are called holy ones. It's not saying that they're resurrected people. These are angels.
Right.
It's the Lord is coming in the clouds of heaven with all the holy angels.
Well, that makes sense. Well, I've heard others saying it's the saints or holy ones, those who have died, and I just didn't know. But it does make sense to think they're angels. And yes, okay.
Yeah, he's coming. He sends the angels to gather together the elect. And
they
in the Bible, angels are consistently called both saints, holy ones, and his army, his host. They're his messengers, his ministers.
Okay.
So, yeah, he's not coming alone. When he says he's coming in the clouds, he rides upon the clouds of angels.
You know, we got the book we mentioned a little earlier, Pastor Doug, Anything But Secret, talking about the second coming of Jesus. And I think anyone wanting to learn more, I think it even addresses these specific verses in the book as well. If you'd call us on our resource line, it's 800-835-6747, and ask for the book Anything But Secret. That's 800-835-6747. Our next call is Robin, and she's listening in Fresno, California on KARM. Robin, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, and thank you for taking my call.
Thank you, Robin. Get close to your phone, please.
Okay, I'm close.
That's better. And your question?
My question is, I'm having a hard time finding a church to go to. I'm trying to find a church that is close to the Bible. And then again, you can maybe help me decide on which Bible, because a lot of them have their own Bibles, and, you know, which is the better Bible, and what church, what kind of things I should look for.
Well, you're in Fresno. If you were in Sacramento, I'd tell you to come to my church. If you were in Granite Bay, Pastor Ross would tell you to come to his church. But what we can do is send you a lesson. And I hope every pastor would say the same thing we just said. If the pastors don't invite people to their church, they're in the wrong church, right?
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't that make sense? There's a lesson that we can send you. And as far as the Bible, here in the studio, I use New King James. I think Pastor Ross uses New King James when you preach.
Yep.
And, you know, there's a New American Standard. King James is one of our favorite. So a good translation is the best thing as opposed to a paraphrased Bible. The lesson we're going to send you are biblical principles of how do you identify God's church, a Bible-based church, here on the last days. Because you want to use those principles, and then after you apply those principles, then you might pray and get out your phone book. And so the name of the lesson is called The Bride of Christ, or clothed with
the
Light.
The Bride of Christ, I think, is the lesson you're referring to, Pastor Doug. But we also have a book entitled The Search for the True Church.
Oh, that'd be perfect.
Which will also go through those biblical criteria that we look for when we're looking for a church. So, Robin, if you'll call our resource line, the number again is 800-835-6747. And if you just ask the operator to send you the book entitled The Search for the True Church and also the study guide, The Bride of Christ, we'll send them both out to you. Again, it's The Bride of Christ and The Search for the True Church. And that'll give you some solid biblical principles that you want to look for when you look for a church.
Thank you for your question.
Our next caller is Danny, listening on the internet from Long Island, New York. Danny, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you, pastors? God bless you both and your ministry.
Thank you. And your question?
My question today is, I just want to know what the four horses in Revelation chapter 6 actually represent. I kind of have an idea, but I want to get something a little more concrete as far as what they represent, as far as time or periods or something like that. If you can elaborate on that, I will really appreciate it.
Well, I'll be able to give you a microcosm of an answer because you're talking about the seven seals of Revelation. The four horsemen are the first four of the seven seals of Revelation. It says he opened the first seal and a horse comes out, white horse, second seal, so forth. Just very quickly, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you've got the seven churches. That gives a religious history of the church from the first coming to the second coming. In Revelation chapter 5 and 6, you've got the seven seals. It gives a military history of the church. I'm sorry, a political history of the church from the first coming to the second coming. The seven trumpets gives a military history of the church between the first coming and the second coming. And, you know, I'm trying to think probably the best thing that we could recommend to understand what those first four ages of the church are is at our website called Bible Prophecy Truth. We have a website called Bible Prophecy Truth where it talks about some of these prophecies. And I think we have something there on the four horsemen of the apocalypse.
Mm-hmm. Just a quick overview, Pastor Doug, as you mentioned, the first horse that's seen in vision by John is a white horse. And there's many Bible scholars that believe that symbolizes the first century from about 31 to 180, where the gospel was going forward with power and purity. The next horse is a red horse, and the red horse symbolizes persecution. And that describes the time of persecution from about 180 all the way through to about 313 AD. The next one is a black horse, and that describes a time of compromise. And then the pale horse, a symbol of death, representing to some degree the established church of the day, experienced a period of spiritual death when it came to the truths of God's word. So the horses have been described as these time periods of Christian history.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
And they correspond also with the seven ages of the church.
Mm-hmm. In chapter 2 and 3.
I appreciate your question. Hope that helps a little.
Our next call is Ray, and he's listening in Michigan. Ray, welcome to the program.
Hello. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Ray. Get real close to your phone. And your question tonight.
Yeah, I've been having little issues, you know, trying to understand. I was brought up basically with King James Version, and a lot lately with my ministry, they talk with the NIV a lot and all that, and I really have a hard time understanding, you know, anything but the King James. I mean, I'm trying to read an NIV Bible right now, and I was always told that you don't add anything to or take anything from, and that through some of these translations of these newer Bibles, that some things have been either modified or taken out of content, and there can be some misunderstanding. And I just want to know, you know, I mean, I believe in Christ, and he's going to lead me no matter what. And I was just curious on what your aspects and beliefs of how the Bibles are.
All right. Well, first thing I want to tell you is we're going to offer you a free book if you ask for it. And it's basically on the Bible, and it talks about the trustworthiness of the Bible. And it's called The Ultimate Resource. And I personally am very comfortable with the King James because I spent years listening to Alexander Scorby read it on tape every night when I went to bed. And that's how I learned how to pronounce some of the difficult Bible names. He just did a flawless job. I'm comfortable with the New King James because it's almost identical. You know, it modernizes some of the archaic English. The NIV, I'm not as comfortable with. It uses some other manuscripts to in its translation. that I think are dubious. And every now and then, you know, translators, there's certain words that they have a choice about how do we want to translate these words. And there is sometimes a bias in the choice they make. And I thought with the NIV there was, and this is my personal opinion, that there's a little bit of a bias in some of the choices that were made in how to translate certain words. But, and again, I mentioned earlier, the New American Standard, I think, is a good translation. But I like the King James. It's how most people have memorized the Bible in the English-speaking countries.
You know, another important thing that you mentioned just a little earlier, Pastor Doug, there is a difference, Ray, between paraphrases and translations. A paraphrase is where someone will take, let's just say, an English translation of the Bible, and they'll read it, maybe the King James, and then they'll rewrite the verses in their own language. And sometimes with a paraphrase, there's good devotional thinking and thoughts that go into that, but when you're studying, especially prophecy, you want to make sure that you have a good, solid translation. Mm-hmm. And as Pastor Doug said, the King James is good, Revised Standard. Some of these older translations are good in conveying the essence of what the original language is trying to say.
I appreciate it. And don't forget, we'll send you that book, The Ultimate Resource. Just call the number, and it's yours.
All right. Appreciate that. Thank you.
Okay.
And the number to call is 800-835-6747, and ask for the book, The Ultimate Resource. The number again is 800-835-6747. And now we have William, who is listening in New York on WMCA. William, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi, how are you?
Doing well.
I have a question. I've been struggling with this for a while. I'm just going to come out and say it. Is Jesus God? I know in the Bible, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he refers to God as the Father, and in some instances, I'm looking for where in just very clear text that says that Jesus claims to be God. I'm looking for that clear, just text, and I'm having a hard time.
All right.
Finding it or, yeah.
There's a messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God,
Prince of Peace."
The Prince of Peace. If you look at the definitions of God in the Bible, for one thing, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," right? Well, then
yes.
It tells us that Jesus, the Word, created all things. So if it says that God created everything, and then it says Jesus created everything, well, obviously, Jesus must be God. Here's another one. The Bible tells us, worship only God in the Ten Commandments. Well, we're told in the Bible to worship Jesus. So if we're supposed to worship only God, and then we're told to worship Jesus, Jesus must be God. If we're told there's only one Savior, God is our Savior, and yet the Bible says that Jesus is our Savior, well, then, in order for only God to be our Savior and Jesus be our Savior, Jesus must be God. And one more, only God can forgive sin. And you find that in Mark chapter 2. And if Jesus could forgive sin, only God knows the thoughts of men's hearts, 2 Kings chapter 8. But Jesus knew what was in their hearts, according to the Gospel of John. And it's just all the criteria that you find for God, Jesus fulfills. So while he was on earth, he did not go around trumpeting, "I am God." But he sure made it pretty clear.
You know, just one more verse in the New Testament. The angel speaking to Joseph says, speaking of the birth of Jesus, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Mm-hmm. That's pretty clear.
That's right. And it's Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Isaiah 9:6. Hey, we'll send you that book, William, called The Trinity. Is it biblical? It talks about the divinity of Christ. And just call that number.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, The Trinity, Is It Biblical? We'll be happy to send that out.
You know, listening friends, I apologize if we did not get to your call tonight. We did our best. If you give us another chance, God willing, next week, we'll be back with more Bible questions and hopefully good answers. I want to remind you that the program can continue if you go right now to the website, amazingfacts.org. We've got gobs and oodles of resources there. There's video, audio, books, a lot of free downloads, links to Bible studies galore. I think we've got about a quarter of a million people every couple months that come to the Amazing Facts website. And so it's become a very popular site among Christians around the world, and we invite you to go there. Also, please keep in mind, friends, we try to dedicate the vast majority of this program to doing our best to give you free resources, answer Bible questions, but we need to remind you that times are tough. We are entirely listener-supported. If you've been blessed, encouraged, edified, inspired, instructed somehow by this program, I hope that you'll take the initiative to join others who have become supporters of Amazing Facts. Any little thing you can do is appreciated. Go to amazingfacts.org, click Contact Us. You can donate online. God bless till next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.